Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
Father God, we want to be in this place right now to be overcome by your presence. Lord, we all have come here with different backgrounds, with different stories, different circumstances in our life right now. And Father God, I just pray that as those things may be also on our heart and our minds today, maybe even loved ones in the midst of the hurricane down south, and maybe those here today that are facing their own hurricanes in their life, it's your presence. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that can heal, that can change lives, that can renew all things, that can restore things, and it can make us into what you want us to be. This is your hour, Lord. This is your time that we come. And Lord, we invite you here, for this is your church, the church. You are our living hope, and we thank you so much for that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to thank our worship team every single Sunday. Man alive, they set us up to be able to be here today, to be able to feel his presence. If you got your Bibles, if you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts in your New Testament. Last week, I started a brand new series in the books of Acts called The Unfinished Story. The Unfinished Story, because believers in Christ are getting the opportunity not just to be an audience, not just to be able to just sit here and just to listen to what the scriptures say, but we have the opportunity to actually participate on the heavenly stage with God. This is our stage. Each and every day, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go home to your families, when you're in the community, each and every day, you're actually living out the book of Acts every single day. And it's the unfinished, it's the living unfinished story of where you are in your life. And God is still writing, and you're still writing your own story. What's it going to say? What's your story going to say? What's it going to say at the end of your life? What is it going to look like when people read your story? When we go and stand before the Lord Almighty and he says, so this is what your story was all about in your lifetime. The book of Acts this morning, as we began to look at the original, the very first church, what it looked like to be a part of the very first church ever created. And Dr. Luke, the writer of Acts, he wrote also the book of Luke, but he also wrote this continual story, the actual true accounts of what took place and what he witnessed as an eyewitness, as a disciple, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. These accounts, these remarkable accounts leading up to the first Pentecost Sunday, the day that would actually change the world as we know it today. Now, in every single Bible that you have, and when you do your studies and on this, it's good to always try to do a little bit of background of what you're about to get into. So I just want to remind us, as we do a little Bible study, I want to remind us here today that some of the background of the Bible study is that our resurrected Lord Jesus had just spent 40 days with his disciples. 40 days. Jesus spent these crucial days. I mean, think about it. Think about if you had an opportunity to sit down with Jesus Christ, what would you ask him? Oh, man, I couldn't. I mean, he would literally be annoyed with me, okay? He would. Okay? I would ask every question I could think of. I would just like never let him sleep. I would stay awake because I couldn't get enough of it. I would want to be around Jesus. I would want to wake him up and say, oh yeah, I just thought of another thing. And I wonder if these disciples are doing the same thing. They had 40 more days. Yes, they had 3 years to spend time with them, but they were still trying to figure it all out. They're trying, is this guy really seriously the Messiah? I mean, this guy is walking around claiming to be God in the flesh. That's a hard concept sometimes for us to get our minds around, being 100% human being, but also being 100% God. That's a crazy thing to think about. So I'm sure the first 3 years as they're watching him do all these amazing things and telling them, hey, this is what's going to happen. See, I'm going to die for your sins because, see, you're not right. You're not, there's this little separation. You remember what you did, Peter, over here? That's called sin. And because of that, God can't have anything to do with you because he doesn't have anything to do with impurities. And so I have come here to live among you, to come and give my life as a ransom, to die for you, Peter and James and John, all of you guys, Judas. I've come for you. I've come to give my life for you. So he's teaching them these 40 days. He's encouraging them. He's trying to set this model, this example of how to be the church when there is really no church right now. They're just trying to get the word out. And a lot of people are not liking it. A lot of people are trying to kill Jesus. A lot of people are trying to tell him, what you're teaching is blasphemy. What you're trying to say is horrible. You're trying to claim deity with God. You're trying to be and say that you're God. Are you crazy? And either he was crazy, he was a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis talks about, or he was who he said he was. He was Christ Almighty. Trying to prepare these people for something that I'm sure today, and I'm sure during that day, how would you really prepare for that? How would you really try to be able to prepare for what is about to happen to these people? See, to be God's witness is probably the toughest profession in the world if you're truly God's witness. Because no one's going to stand for it. The world truly doesn't really want Jesus Christ in their life. But the world truly wants and needs Jesus Christ in their life. They just don't know it yet. See, for all of us that have given our lives to Christ, we realize that that world that we are living, it wasn't so great. If it was, we would all still be living it, wouldn't we? And we sure as heck wouldn't be here today. There's a lot of things we could be doing. It's going to be raining soon. I would love to be in bed and listen to that rain just flow down and then watch a little TV and do all these things. But something got you up here today. Something woke you up. That drive, that desire, that love for someone you cannot see, hear, feel, and touch has brought you here today in the presence of God. Your faith has become truly real to you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 26, let's open up God's word and let's read what it has to say. This is the beginning of the church. Bear with me with some of these wonderful words I'm about to share with you, because there's some fun ones in here. And when they returned, we're in verse 12, and when they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying with Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, and son of Alphaeus, and Simon of Zelot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We're going to get back to that. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples all together. The number of names was about 120. Oh, that's a lot of people up in this room. And said, men and brethren, these scriptures had to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and the falling headlong. He burst open in the middle and all of his insides gushed out, and it became known to all the dwelling in Jerusalem. So that in that field is called in their own language, Ekel Dema, that is field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So we got another, now someone's going to take Judas's spot for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and therefore of these men who have accompanied us all, the time by the Lord Jesus went into out among us, in the beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from one of us, and one of these must become a witness with us in his resurrection. And they proposed two people, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was named Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. Man, could you imagine? That's an election of all elections right there. Could you imagine? Who is going to be one of the 12? To take part in this ministry and an apostleship from which Judas by transgressions, by his sins fell, that he might go on to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There's four questions in this text that I want to ask. Four key questions. Number one, who were the 120 people meeting together in Jerusalem? Who were these 120? Approximately around 20. And now remember, you got your 11 and then the disciples, because Judas is going to leave. And then you got Mary, Jesus' brothers, and I'm assuming he also has sisters as well, he did, as well as other key people whom he was close to. Jesus didn't just stay with his people. He didn't just stay with his 11. You notice every single day, and we see in the accounts of the gospel, he was constantly interacting with people in his life, people that other people would not have anything to do with. Oh my goodness, Jesus was the most unprejudiced type of person in the world. Man. He loved all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, those Samaritans that no one liked, those people that might have been this type of person or this type of person. He loved them all. Wouldn't it be nice if our world was like that? He met so many people along this journey. For example, you got Zacchaeus, a lot like Troy, that was so small that had to climb up a tree just to be able to get a glimpse of this Jesus. What would you do? Would you climb the tree for Jesus? Would you do whatever you could to be able to just to get a glance so you could hear his word? Do you drive? Are you driving just so much? Would you drive out of the way? Would you go 30 minutes just to come and hear God's word? Some of you guys do. Every week, and that's amazing. You're my Zacchaeuses, by the way. And he hung out with Nicodemus. When you hear about this at night, at Nicodemus, this person that, oh man, that maybe not everybody wanted to spend time with, but Nicodemus, he spent time with alone, and he wanted to see where he was at. And Nicodemus needed to know who Jesus was. So he came at night. Have you ever gone in the middle of the night? And said, my life is this way. And when then no one else is around, it's just Jesus. And he said, can I just have a moment with you, Christ? Have you ever in your day or your nighttime, you ever got away from everybody else and your siblings and everybody because maybe the hurricane has now hit you and you just say, I just need a little bit of nighttime with you, Lord. It's just me and you. I'm still trying to figure you out. I don't got you figured, but I have to get to know who you are. Are you really seriously who you claim to be? Can you really truly change my life? I still remember back at Pine Cove Ranch in 1989, staring at a light. They told you, go away. After we prayed, we got dismissed, and they said, go away. Go somewhere by yourself. And I remember looking at a light. It was just this light because it was in the middle of the dark in this open field, and I stared at that light. And I told Jesus, if you are willing to change my life, I'll do it. If you're willing to change my life. I was in 11th grade, and I was in a very, very bad place in my life. And Jesus showed up that night for me. And I think about Martha and Mary and Lazarus that was probably also there. He was with his close friends. Martha, don't worry about the kitchen. I'm more important. Don't worry about doing all these things for me. You can't work your way enough to get close to me. I love chicken fried steak, but the chicken fried steak can stay over there. What's more important is what Mary is doing and just sitting at my feet and just hanging out with me and just talking and listening to me. It's not so much about what you do. It's just about being you with God. So often we get in a place where we think that we got to do. And that's what's going to please God. You do it because you love the Lord and you want to serve Him. But you're not doing it for any other reasons. Because like our deacons say all the time, if you're looking for recognition, you're in the wrong business. You're coming with, David Blanchett will say, with the toilet bowl in one hand and the Bible in the other. And then you got Lazarus, the shortest verse in the whole Bible. If you ever want to know if Jesus really knows your name, if He really knows who you are personally, in the Bible it says Jesus wept because His friend passed away. I mean, He already knew where He was going. But Jesus longed. Are you missing anybody in your life? Are you missing anybody because they're up there in heaven and you're so happy that they made that decision, but at the same time you want them back so much? Jesus felt that. He knows your pain. He knows that you may enter that storm. You know that He knows that. But you know what? Jesus had to experience that Himself so that He could empathize with you. And He cried. And Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. And I believe that Joseph of Arimathea was probably there. He was the one that paid for Jesus' tomb. He paid for all the funeral costs. He set up the proper funeral, everything. And I think that the girl he touched that was bleeding all these years, and he just touched, and she just touched his cloak as he was walking by, but the power of the Holy Spirit entered her and healed her. He knew who was behind her, and he knew who was coming. And he said, I'm going to allow this young lady here to be set free. See, I believe in the Holy Spirit that God can heal whoever He chooses to heal. I believe in the power of healing. It's a powerful thing. If you don't believe me, speak to Earl. He's had cancer how many times? Five? Four times. Four times, and he's been healed. And he's healthier than I am. And in better shape. I think of the man that who was isolated in chains, who was demon-possessed, that everybody cast it aside. He was this prisoner. He was this person that was chained up. He was on this island, and no one wanted to have anything to do with him. So they cast him alone. He was in chains, and he was growling. He was crazy. He was a crazy man. Why? Because he was possessed. Any of us would be crazy if we were possessed. But this guy was nuts. And Jesus said, hold on a second. I got an appointment. I need to go hang out with this guy that no one else wants to hang out with. You don't have to be possessed, but maybe you're a type of person that maybe you feel alone. You felt chained up. You feel like no one wanted to have anything to do with you. Jesus says, you always got me, and I'm going to set you free. I bet he might have come to this meeting. Heck, he might have been first in line. Or maybe he was fighting Barabbas to be first. You remember Barabbas and Jesus? He was up there for insurrection. He'd already been in prison. And they had a decision to make. You want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? You want a murderer? You want a person that's been creating riots? Or do you want Jesus who's claiming to be God? Which one do you want? And the whole entire crowd will say, crucify who? Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify Jesus. And Barabbas is like, yeah. You're right. I've already served my time. This guy's nuts. He's claiming to be God. At least I didn't do that. I just killed somebody. Crucify him. And Barabbas, he didn't look back. He ran as fast as he could, and he got the heck out of there. And then I wonder if maybe during this time after Jesus, and he was looking back at a distance after, while watching Jesus Christ, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing on the cross. And I wonder if maybe Barabbas might have heard that and then decided to come back. So this guy changed my life. I can't believe they chose you to die. And just like Jesus took the place of Judas, and Jesus took the place of Barabbas, Jesus took the place of us on the cross. The fact is, we don't know how many of those particular people he encountered, but we just know that approximately 120 people were there, and their lives were changed to come to church to be able to honor the risen King. That's why they're there. 120 people that made a difference. He was involved with probably thousands, and not all of them are recorded. But we know that 120 people who he sold out to, sold back to him, and said, I'm going to be there for you, Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of the church. And I kind of, when I was writing this past week, I started thinking, I was getting kind of sad. I was wondering, how many of us here would have showed back up during that time in that house? And I wondered if I would have done that. And then I started thinking, you know, the people that are probably here today sitting among me, I wonder, it's probably you that probably would have showed up. Why? Because I believe if you're here today, you probably would have been there back then. There's something, guys, that's driving you to come to church. What is it? It may be different for all of you. I know that I ain't that good. You ain't coming for me. What's driving you? It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit that is changing your life to get you to come to church each and every week to be the church. I believe you would have been those people. And sometimes I know that it's hard to make that commitment. But when you look across the world and people getting up every day and you read the book of The Insanity of God, or you watch the video that we did as a men's group, The Insanity of God, and you watch these people all around the world claiming to be Christians and believers, and not just being Christians and believers and saying it, but showing it through actions, because they're having secret churches in China and Africa and Afghanistan and all these places, and these people have sold out, and these people are waking up an hour early to pray for other people. And they're risking their true lives. See, I wrote this out in an email last night. If we are going to decide to be the church, I feel we should be compelled to go to church. Not for any other reason except for you want the Holy Spirit's presence to be in this place and in your life. And sometimes we hear the silliest reasons. And sometimes, I'm not kidding, I've had people lie to me, telling me why they don't want to go to church. And so did Jesus. I mean, you can look back at Luke chapter 9, 57, when he says, come and follow me, and I'll make you a what? Yeah. And he heard all these reasons. Well, let me go first do this, and let me do this, and let me go do this. It's my freedom. I can go to church if I want. I got the freedom in Christ. It's my life. God is not going to punish me. I've got a cough and a cold. I'm sleepy. I can't worship in this atmosphere. The music is way too loud. Troy is really too loud today. I'm not coming next week. I can do my best worshiping when I'm fishing and on the golf course using my 9-iron. And seriously, I am a bedside Baptist. There's nothing better than being in the rain and having a little cup of coffee and a little Joe and sitting right next to your nightstand and just like, oh, God is good here. Okay, that's my soapbox. By the way, all of those were mine. All of those were mine. And don't forget, I was the one that also said, back in college, the church doesn't need my $3 back in college. You didn't need the $3 that I gave. It wasn't about the money, idiot. It's about your heart. Is your heart in the right place? $3 would go a long ways in Pedros Negros, Mexico. But I was a college student, didn't think my $3 would make a difference, so I didn't give. Again, I'm just talking to myself. And I'm not trying to be legalistic because I will run from legalism. But if Jesus was walking in here, the Lord Almighty, every single Sunday, if he walked through this door and he came up here to teach in the synagogue, in this church, would you come? I guarantee if Jesus Christ, and we put up there, Jesus will be here Sunday, this place will be filled. Guess what? He's here. He's here. He's here. The gospel will not be changed to suit man's wants. Therefore, each person must choose whether to follow Jesus or to not, on the conditions of the gospel alone. Of all these people, the first 120 followers of Jesus, man, they were pumped. They were excited. They just literally witnessed the greatest miracles in the history of the world. And we sang about it, that Jesus is alive. They saw that he did what he said he was going to do. He came back. And God was going to use these men and women to turn the world upside down. This wide group of people, just like today, we're not all the same, right? Every one of us is different. We all come from different experiences, different lives. Matter of fact, there's probably not a single church today that would have hired any of those people. What do you do? I'm a fisherman. You know anything about the Bible? Nope. I know how to catch fish, though. You're hired. You'll be our youth minister. And that's what he's doing. He's catching fish. He's catching souls each and every week. God saw it fit. God saw it perfect to use them all. Another biblical example of how this is so amazing, of how God uses the church. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 27, and 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, according to us human beings, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God, watch this, guys, this is so awesome. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And that God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That no flesh, that no way Troy should ever glory in his presence, because it's all about God. He uses all of us in our weaknesses so that he can show that he is strong and mighty. That's not why. It's not a person that heals. It's God through that person that may heal that person. It's all about God. It's all about his glory. I remember this story in May in 1855, an 18-year-old, uneducated. I mean, this guy was not smart. Stay with me. This is a lot like me, okay? I was 17. An uneducated young man who went to church in Boston. He had just received Christ because a man came in to his shoe store and said, "Hey, I want you, do you know about who Jesus Christ is?" Now, he was a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. And while he was working, Edward Kimball came in and just talked to him about Christ. But this gets great. But when he said, "I want you to come to my church, and I want you to come and get involved." And so he did. This 18-year-old guy came to church and said, "Okay, I would like to become a member." He said, "Okay, well," while applying for this membership, this guy, Edward Kimball, in the committee said, "This guy is very ignorant. He doesn't know anything about the Bible. I mean, we're going to have to teach this guy a lot." Now, it was definitely old school back then. They had to really go through some stuff to become a member. Matter of fact, it was said by this same Sunday school teacher, and watch, and I quote, it says this: "I think the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian, still less to fill any space, public or extended usefulness." Meaning, this guy was going to basically just claim to be Christian and not have any impact in this world. And not only was he ignorant on biblical truth, but he was barely literate. They met again. He said, "I really, truly want to become a member of your church." And they met again, and because of his heart, because of his sincere dedication, they allowed him to come in to be a member. And said this, but convinced that God would never use him in their lifetime. Now that's tough. What if someone said that about you? You come in and sit with me, and I'm like, "Oh, goodness. Okay, but you're probably not going to be much here, and you're not going to make a big impact in the world, but all right, we'll let you in because we feel sorry for you." D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, quoted as the most unlikely evangelist in the history of the world. But by God's power, he was transformed into one of the most effective servants of God in the history of the world. In the history of the world. In the history of the world. Creating schools for kids, the printing press, the Moody Bible Institute, and through his friendship with F.B. Meyers, an evangelist who changed the life of J. Wilbur Chapman, who impacted Billy Sunday, who influenced Mordecai Ham, who in that day ended up sharing Christ to Billy Graham. That's D.L. Moody, the most unlikely person to ever make a difference in this world. Troy, a lot of times you always talk about guys in the Bible and men. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Tamar, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, and Rahab. Four women. Two were prostitutes, one was an adulterer, and the other one was a Gentile hated by Jews. All made huge differences in the kingdom of God. Not to the Lord are you worthless. He will use the most unlikely people to do the most magnificent things. He doesn't want us to take credit for anything. It's God's strength. Adrian Rogers shared a story and said, told a story of a woodpecker pecking on this tree day after day after day, trying to make a hole in the tree. And in the middle of the pecking, over and over and over, a bolt of lightning comes and strikes down exactly with the place that he was pecking at. for days. The woodpecker backed off and looked and then flew away, came back later on that next day, returned with 9 other woodpeckers. Proudly, he said, "There it is, friends, right there. Look what I did." We ever do that in our life, and we don't give God the glory for what he's doing. See, God is going to bring storms to show us new things, and he's going to bring storms in our life to reveal who we are and what we cannot do. And I love the quote. I love the quote that sometimes you see on social media. Don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. And last week, my friend Jan, you know, I was sharing my message and stuff, and she came to me in the cafe, and she whispered, and she was kind of telling me, in terms of true mission work and our belief in the power of the Holy Spirit working through the church. And she was telling me, we have an access to an atomic power, but most of us leave these firecracker lives. And I was thinking, that's me. My faith. Living this firecracker life and wondering, why do I not use the atomic power of the Holy Spirit more and more and watch what he can do through my life? And where were they meeting? They were meeting in an upper room in a house. And scholars believe it was most likely the same upper room where the Last Supper was held before the crucifixion. It was also the same place where the doubting Thomas came after the resurrection, where he got to put the fingers inside the side of Jesus to make sure it was really him. This place was identified, and most scholars believe that this was the place of the mother of John Mark's house, where Peter is going to come later on in Acts chapter 12 that we'll read about. After prison, he'll come and he'll spend this time in this upper room, the same upper room that is meeting right here with these 120 people. Acts 12:12 even probably confirms this. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were what? Praying. The third thing that we see is, how long did the believers meet in this house? How long did they wait? They waited for about 10 days. The Pentecost was the Jewish harvest festival that was celebrated 50 days. Matter of fact, the word Pentecost actually means 50. And since Jesus was taken 40 days after the resurrection, which it occurred, there was a 10-day period of time. This is important that you understand this 10-day period of time. See, 40 days in the gematria, in the Jewish numerology, always, you get examples of it, of the flood. It rained for 40 days in Genesis. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus, for 40 days in the wilderness, was without food and was tempted by Satan. In numerology, in the gematria, 40, the number is about testing and trials. I wonder, in our testing and trials, has yours extended around 40 days? Maybe it's beyond that. Maybe it's gotten down to just 4 days and you're like freaking out. Oh my goodness, I wonder if it's going to last 40 days. But the gematria, the Jewish numerology, for this 40 days of testing and trials, and we see it over and over and over. And then we get to this word, number 50, that signifies a celebration. These feasts. The celebration of God Almighty. But here is also the significance, is a celebration of what is about to come. Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is about to change the church. And the last thing I want to just share, what did these 120 people do those 10 days? Look at verse 14 really quickly. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication. Prayer is probably one of the most publicly, it's probably the most that we don't do. Privately, it may be the one thing that we do the most. Luke tells us they prayed. They fellowshiped with each other. They met corporately and worshiped the Lord. They talked about Jesus and they talked to Jesus. You ever go in your life where you're so excited because you're with a friend and you say, and it just so happens that you begin to talk about Jesus in your life, what's going on in your life? And then have you ever noticed that you just find yourself actually talking to Jesus while you're driving in the car, in the shower? Wherever you are, you start realizing, man, I need to be talking to him because I've been on vacation for a long time. I wonder if he even knows where I am. Oh, he hadn't left you. You just left him. This is why I said it earlier. Jesus is in this place. Do you believe it? Jesus is in this place. Luke tells us constantly to pray, to worship the Lord. These disciples, they were there with confession. They were, you know what? They fled from Jesus Christ. And now they're all coming back and say, it's about time you got here. I was here first, man. Well, dude, you denied him three times. You should be here first. Where have you been? Dude, I had to go do this, 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 and this. I was getting here. Where were you? I was scared up to death, man. They were looking for me. They were calling my name. I bet they were freaking out. I bet they were scared. Barabbas, where have you been all this time? Dude, I just ran. When they said you could go, I just ran. Well, welcome back, brother. In closing, I want to just say many of you guys have heard this, especially in your life, if you've been a Christian for a while. The acronym for ACTS, since we're talking about ACTS, if this will help you in your prayer time. A stands for adoration. It's to adore God. It's to fulfill His will in your life. It's to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He says, give me everything. If you really want me, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me if you're truly my disciple. I don't want anyone lukewarm. I want you to be cold or I want you to be hot. Make a decision, Troy, because you can't be both on your day. Make a decision for me if you truly want to. I want you to adore me because I adore you. See, confession allows you to come clean with the Lord. It's not because He doesn't know. You don't need to come and say, Lord, today I did this. And Jesus is like, I know. Or He's going to say, really? I had no idea. I'm the one that told you not to do it, you big dummy. I told you this was going to happen. You knew that before you did it. Over and over, I do the same thing over and over and over. Anybody out there with me? Amen. Preach on. But David, I love David, a murderer, an adulterer, a jacked up individual like Troy. When he gets to a point of his life and he realizes, oh my goodness, what have I done? I have really blown it. There is no way God's going to forgive me because I did it again and again and again and again. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Psalms 51:10. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not. Don't get rid of me, God. Cast me not from your presence, Lord, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. I want to be in your presence, Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Created me a clean heart. Created me something that I've never seen before. Created me for the first time, the Holy Spirit, to enter in my life so that I can obey you, so that I can live for you, no matter where I am in my life. And the last one, T for Thanksgiving. We are all brought up to say thank you when people do things nice for us. We should say thank you more. There's nothing wrong to say thank you. And we should be saying thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying for me on the cross, for giving your Holy Spirit your power inside of my life, for giving me John 10:10, this abundant life, for giving me John 3:16, this eternal life in my life I get to have forever. I get to spend in your presence forever and ever and ever and ever, and I get to be in church, and I get to do whatever it is that we're going to do. I don't know, but I want to be there with you. And supplication. S. This is where we come to the Lord and ask Him specifically for things that we are in need for. To pray for those things, but pray in the right motives that James talks about. Lord, please let me win that Powerball. The next Powerball, because I've already missed that one. You already gave that $700 million. I would have done so many good things for it, you. Our world is in need. We need to be praying for specific things. Your finances, your family, your friends, your church, and Christ in your life. Pray specifics. And don't ever think that you're bugging God. He's always awake. And He loves when you wake Him up. Probably because He woke you up. He said, hey, I missed you. Hey, I'm still thinking about you. Hey, don't forget that. I still got you tomorrow for that school day. I got you tomorrow. The greatest revivals in the history of the world has always preceded in great prayer, reading of scriptures, and meeting together corporately as a body. If we want revival in our lives, we must be doing these three things. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, and what our hearts, is it, long for? To be overcome by your presence. Lord, this is yours. This is your time, God. Let's pray. Father, allow us to be the church that you want us to be. Allow each person here today to feel your presence. We come before you, Lord, because all of us are at different places in our life. Maybe some of us feel like there is no way in the world we could ever be used by you in a certain way. I pray that today that they'll realize that that is just straight from the devil. That God, that you are the one that changes lives, and you are the one that loves to show people wrong so that you can show your power that it's all about you. You are our living miracle. You are the one that changes lives, and you are the one that wants to use us in ways that we haven't even began to see yet. Lord, fill this place. This is your time right now. And wherever anybody is right now, I pray that they give to you, that this is their altar. This is their time to come before you and just to be themselves. Oh, Lord, will you use this time as a time just to, for healing of hearts, a time of commitment and recommitments, and a time to be the church that you want us to be. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. That there's not a single thing that they've ever done that cannot be forgiven. That you got it. That you paid the ultimate price to be able to pay that no one could ever pay or do enough good things for. That's what you did. Thank you, Lord, for your time. And thank you so much for each person here to be the church. In Christ's name, amen.